So last week, if you were here in church and paying attention, we had a text about the call of the disciples from Mark's gospel. And the Epiphany text take the story of Jesus, you know, the church year starts with Advent and Christmas, the coming of Jesus into the world, and then in Epiphany, it sort of magnifies the coming of Jesus. We talk about the presence of God becoming known through the world. So it starts with the story of the wise men, which we looked at several weeks ago on Epiphany Sunday. And then these Sundays talk about this ever-widening circle of disciples, this ever-widening circle of the Christian community, the good news going out farther and farther. And so we get these call stories of the disciples during the season of Epiphany. I love this particular version of the story, because I think John sets a trajectory for his whole gospel, at least the opening chapters. They all sort of follow this pattern of come and see. But I think more than that, John sets a pattern for the whole of the Christian life, how we come to faith and how we are called to invite others into that. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And the "them," as you recall from the passage that was just read, these are disciples of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist has been down by the river, and he's been preaching, calling people to repentance. And Jesus comes by, and he says, "There's the Lamb of God, that one." And so he points his disciples. He says, "I'm not the one, guys. I'm just the one to prepare the way. This is the one that we've been talking about." And so the disciples are coming to him. The first people coming to him are actually John the Baptist's disciples, who have been pointed there by John the Baptist. And when they come to Jesus and they say, he asks them, "What are you looking for? Where are you staying? Like, can you give us an advance preview, Jesus? What's it going to cost us to come and see you?" And Jesus is rather enigmatic, but very invitational. Doesn't put any demands on them, doesn't make them fill out an application, doesn't do background checks, doesn't do anything like that. The only cost of admission, really, is just a willingness to come and see. Come and see for yourself. I'm not going to tell you everything up front. You've got to come and see and learn as we go. They came and they saw that pattern again. They came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. And this is one of those wonderful things. We do not know why this detail is in Scripture, though people have tried to explain it. It was 4 o'clock. It was a particular time of day. It was a memorable moment when they come and hang out with Jesus. So one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter. Now, we've heard of Simon Peter, right? We know that. Andrew, a little lesser known, but we all know about Simon Peter. And it's Andrew, according to John, who goes out first and makes that first outreach to his brother and says, "We found the Messiah, the anointed one of God." And he brings Simon to Jesus. He says, "Come and see for yourself," really, right? And Jesus has this encounter with him that he names him. He sort of claims him in that moment. He says, "You're going to do great things. You're going to be my rock." And then that just sort of moves on from there. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me," which is another version of "come and see." Follow me, come and see. Just come check it out for yourself. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and says, "We found the one about whom Moses is talking. This is the one." And Nathanael's response is classic, right? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, if you were filling in the blank today, what would you say? Can anything good come out of D.C., Washington, D.C.? Had somebody say a nearby town, I won't say at the 8 o'clock service, I said, "Oh, we better take that up with Roger at the soundboard." But we're not willing to say it out loud, but we all have places like that in our brains, don't we? Let's be honest. We have places that we think of as like, "Ooh, could anything good come out of there?" And the response is not an argument, is not a PowerPoint presentation about why you should come. It's just come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and see. And I love the honesty and the simplicity of that. Now, we all know the power of a personal invitation. And that's the cycle that is set in motion in these early gospel stories, right? These are all relationships that are existing, and that's how someone comes to Jesus. It's through a brother. It's through a friend. It's through a personal invitation. And somebody was did a study, sociological study of the early church, and they discovered it really wasn't the preaching or the dogma or the orthodoxy or anything about the early church. It was the network of relationships that caused the early church to grow. It was friends inviting friends inviting friends and saying, come and see for yourself. And we know what it's like to be personally invited, and we also know what it's like to not be personally invited, to either be excluded or just impersonally invited. Now, we know what mail like that looks like, don't we? How many of you get a lot of mail like that these days, right? I get a lot of mail like that. I saw an interesting cartoon in the paper this week, and it was, you know, when the kids are doing math problems in school, it says, you know, John gets a letter that took him 4 days to receive, and Peter got a letter that took him, came in the mail, and it took it 7 days to get, and they started to set up, and one of the kids raises his hand and says, what's mail? And one of the other kids says, oh, that's that big pile of stuff that your parents put in the recycle pile. Our kids aren't even growing up with mail anymore. But we know what it's like to be inundated with that. We also know what it's like to get something that looks like that, right? Something that's handwritten, something that's got your name on it. Somebody pointed out there's an 8-cent stamp on here. That's how long we had to go back in the archives to find an actual letter. No, but you know how rare it is to get something that looks like that. We communicate by text and by email, and so to get a handwritten note, it stands out in your mail, doesn't it? It's a personal connection. I love it when you get something that looks like that. Now, the marketers, they are onto that, right? They know that we're going to discard that big pile of stuff because it looks so impersonal. We're just an address. When they use your full name, right, in that opening line, Dear Ronald Keith Foster, I know it's somebody who doesn't really know me. And we want something like that. But the marketers are getting smarter, and they are producing stuff that looks like this now. It looks like a birthday card. It looks like it's handwritten, though it's computer generated entirely. Even the inside looks just like a regular old sheet of paper that somebody scribbled a personal note on, but it's not the real thing. And you know it, but they're trying hard. They're trying hard because they know the power of personal invitation. And they know that if they can get you to believe that it's a personal invitation, you might at least give it a hearing. Now, I've been telling you that my daughter and her husband just bought a house, sight unseen, in Arnold 2 months ago, Ross and Christine. And they're coming up to move here this spring, Ross first. He'll start a job up here, and Christine will finish her teaching year, and then she'll come up in June. So it went on the market, and it was a house that hadn't even had an open house, but it was in Pines on the Severn, and it has a really large, nice lot that backs up to the B&A Trail, and so there were going to be several offers on it. And the only way they could see it, being in Florida, was through us. So we were sort of there. Personal recommendation. We were doing FaceTime tour of the house and walked them through it. And this is a total renovation house. This is what it looks like now. Holly and I have been knocking down walls and tearing up floors and doing all kinds of stuff. And Ross and Christine were supposed to come up and see it right before Christmas, like the first week of December, but they got snowed out. Remember that big snow that hit the southeast? All shut down the airport. They couldn't come. So they finally came 2 weeks ago to see it. And they saw it for themselves. And this is our son-in-law knocking down drywall, and there's Holly measuring, and Holly's been the general contractor, and we've been talking to Steve, where did I just see Steve Bennett? Steve's been nice enough to talk to us and talk to us about other contractors in the area, and we've been talking to so many people, HVAC people and electrical people, and every roofing and siding and windows, and Holly's tried to set the table for them. And one of the contractors we talked to in this process told us the story about how the fact he got one job up in Pasadena on this street, and now he's been there for the last 4 years and has 7 houses under construction on the same street. We're not using that contractor, but it was a compelling story, right? Because what that told us, right, better than any brochure or business card he could hand us, was that he had been recommended by a neighbor to a neighbor to a neighbor to a neighbor. And any of you who are in business know that that's the best way to have somebody come your way. personal invitation, personal recommendation, right? And that's the way that the gospel works too. By personal recommendation, personal invitation. It's Jesus, first of all, who sets it in motion. He just says to those disciples of John, come and see for yourselves. And then those early disciples, they reach out to the brother, they reach out to a friend, and they offer the same invitation as well. Come and see. Come and see. Now, how many of you shudder when you hear the word evangelism? Come on, let's be honest. It's a scary word. It's a scary church word. Oh my gosh, I'm not sure. I'm not an evangelist. And yet I would say that you are our church's very best evangelists, even if you don't think that you are. And it's not as hard as you think it is. You are the very best ambassadors we have in this congregation. Carissa and Byron and Lee and I can do our jobs well to make people feel welcome here and to preach as effective sermons and lead worship and do all those kinds of things. But the best people to help us share the love of Christ are you. We can put the best signs out, have the best websites, have the best brochures, but your word of mouth invitation will always trump all of those things. It just will, because you have a relationship with someone, and someone will trust you if you say, you know, this Jesus has really given my life meaning. You know, this Jesus that I've been following, I feel a strength there. And you know, this church I've been going to, it helps anchor me. It gives me a community of people that pray me through stuff. It doesn't have to be fancy what you say. It doesn't have to be a theological argument. In fact, theological arguments rarely bring anybody to God. Personal invitations and personal testimony of what God has done in your life, just in a simple, direct way. I pray every day and it makes a difference. I'm wondering if you could be a part of the community that I go to. Come and see. Come and see. You don't have to know all the answers, and sometimes people feel intimidated. They think, oh my gosh, I don't want to talk about faith because then people are going to ask me questions. All you have to do is authentically share your experience of God, your experience of Christ, and invite someone else into that. Jesus didn't expect his disciples to do everything for him other than to reach out to their friends and say, come and see for yourself. Come and see for yourself. We're going to help you. Today, on your way out of church, there are these cards in a basket. Some of you walked by it, or are the ushers? No, it's still there. I thought they moved the basket. But there's a little, we know you need a little prop to be able to talk about faith. It's easier if you have something in your hands, right? And it's just a little invitation. It just says you're invited. That's it. Just you're invited. Come and see. On the back, it tells when our worship times are and when Sunday school is and when youth group is. And it's got our website and Facebook page. And all of those things are important, all those, the Facebook page and the website, all those things are important. But the most important thing is you handing it to someone and say, you know, come and see for yourself. So we're going to challenge you today. If you remember nothing else, maybe you'll remember the Reese's Cup joke. But if you remember nothing else from my sermon today, that you pick up one of those cards and you put it in your wallet or you put it in your purse and you make it a point to pass it on to somebody. You all know somebody who needs a community of love and support and strength. You all know somebody who needs Jesus in their life. And you don't have to make them feel bad about that. You just have to invite them into it. Come and see. The second thing you can do, you're our best ambassadors out there in the community, but you are also our best ambassadors right here in this church. They say that people make a judgment about a church in the first 7 minutes that they're there. Before there's been a sermon, before there's music, they are looking for the cues around them. Is this a place where people are enjoying being with each other? They notice that. Is this a place where there's life? Is this a place where I can sense life? And is this a place where people not only talk to each other, but is this a place where people talk to me? Noticed that I walked in the door, greeted me, made me feel welcome. Now, one of the things about being a church the size that we are is that you don't know who is a guest and you don't know who is a member for 25 years here, right? Is that sort of your quandary, Sunday after Sunday? I know, have I seen that person before? I'm not sure. Maybe I've seen that. I don't know. Should I ask their name? Should I know their name? Today, I gave you a pass, right? I told you, just go up and get over it. So here's the other thing. I want you to remember, just get over it. I want you to just ask names if you don't know names. Because what's the worst thing that can happen? You might meet somebody that's been a member with you for 10 years, but you've just been in different social circles. And if you meet and connect and know each other's names, that's a start of a relationship. And if you are the only person that day to speak to a guest, by the way, we don't have any visitors that come to our church. We only have guests. You will never hear me call somebody a visitor. Visitors are outsiders. Visitors are people outside of us, insiders. But guests are people that we want to be here. And guests are people that we expect to come back. Do you see the difference in that language? When we talk about somebody as a visitor, you will never hear me talk about somebody as an unchurched person. Because that really makes an inside-outside distinction, right? They are just somebody who maybe hasn't had the chance to do what you've done. That's all. So with our guests, you may run into a guest and you might be the only person that speaks to them in fellowship hall over the coffee break, or the only person who greets them after worship, or the only person that shares the peace with them in this space. Risk asking their name, because a personal connection is always better than an impersonal one, right? And I know that some of you have been welcomed in warmly because of a relationship, not because of the preachers. We try to do our job well, but you can do the best job of inviting people into this community. I ran into a great distinction between this evangelism and discipleship this week when I was preparing my sermon. Evangelism is helping people discover who they are. And discipleship is helping people become who they are. So our purpose in the church, as the staff and other people who build the programs and lead the small groups and plan the worship, is to help people become who they are in Christ. And your job as the ambassadors for this community is to help people discover who they are. Invite them in so they can discover they are a child of God. That's who they are. Now, we know what that is, or at least you know what's happening, the big news, if you drive up and down Benfield Road. What's for sale this week? Rock and roll tickets, that's right. When I came to this community a couple years ago, I was told, you've got to go to rock and roll, you've got to go to rock and roll, you've got to go to rock and roll. How many of you have been to rock and roll revival at the high school? If you've not been, I would highly encourage you. It's an amazing production. Now, I was involved in singing and plays and all this kind of stuff, and our daughters, we went to all of the high school productions in our last community. I was not prepared for what we would find, just an amazing array of talent, so much, and I understand why people were so excited about it. People were rabid about telling us how good this was. And my hope is that you would feel just a little bit of that about your church, too. That you would want someone to come to this place because this place has helped to give your life meaning and purpose and gotten you through some really hard things. That this place, this community of people, have helped you discover who you are in Christ and grow into that person that you are in Christ. Come and see. Come and see. Hafiz is a Persian mystic from the 1200s. And every once in a while, I run into his poetry. This week, I ran into a book that I was reading, and also a friend of mine posted. I knew this was two things intersecting. If God invited you to a party and said, everyone in the ballroom tonight will be my special guest, not my special visitor, but my special guest, how would you then treat them when they arrived? Indeed, indeed, and I know there is no one in this world who is not upon God's jeweled dance floor. The other book I was reading said, took the line of Jesus, come as you are, come and see, and said, come to the dance. That's really God's invitation to us. Come to the dance. Come to the party that is called the kingdom of God. Come and see for yourself. And there's room on that dance floor for everyone, even us. Thanks be to God. Amen.